All right, here we go, ladies.
I'm going to move this aside.
I hope you grabbed a handout. You will see at the top of your handout a Bible verse. And I will tell you, as I was working through our homework this last week and we were learning about all these measurements and all these numbers, that this verse came to our mind, and I am claiming this verse this morning for us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May we walk away, ladies, today blessed. Blessed by the words that we studied, that we are more equipped to fear God and to serve Him. And I love this little phrase in the song that we sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Last stanza, "All thy works shall praise thy name." Ladies, we studied work this week. We studied the work of building the tabernacle. And so before we begin, I have to give you a little bit of a warning that I gave you when I taught this last fall. You're going to feel like you're in a plane, and you're going to feel like we are circling the airport waiting to land, because I want to do some circling before we actually hit the ground into our text this morning. And the reason why is when we study passages in context, it's so important to see again where it all fits in. So going back and doing a little bit of a review will help us understand why God gave these words, these instructions at this particular time. So here we go. A little bit of a review. Five basic points that we've already seen in Exodus. Number one, God reveals himself to his people, right at the beginning. Number two, then what happened? God rescues his people and begins carrying out his plan to fulfill his promises to his people. Next, we saw that God gives his law to his people. Last week, Irma taught, and we saw that God confirms his covenant to his people. Today, this week, the text that you looked at was, now God is going to dwell with his people. He desires fellowship with his people. And so we're looking at the tabernacle. We're looking specifically at how God told them to build the tabernacle. And ladies, today we must stay right in the historical context of this passage in Exodus. I want us to only think about what was God saying to the Israelites. We are not going to jump into application. What does this mean for us? We might do a little bit at the end, but I want us to stay in the context. What is God saying to Israel? So this is a really good example of a text that was written not to us, but for us. And we can still learn truths about who God is and what he does. So we're not there yet. Can we circle just a little bit more? Can we use our inductive Bible study tools to look at this? And those are observation, interpretation, and application. So here we go. Just general observation. And I'm going to ask you to give me the answers to these questions, because you know those. Here we go. Ladies, who is the audience? The Israelites. Yeah, God's chosen people. What, in our text this week, what is happening? Okay, the instructions for building a tabernacle. Where is this taking place? Say it. It's in the wilderness. Actually, they're right at the bottom of Mount Sinai. When is this occurring? All right, so approximately it's about 9 months after they left Egypt, and it's at the beginning of their journey to the promised land. So that's kind of the when. Those are just the observations. And then we move into the why. Why did God give the Israelites such specific instructions? And when we ask a why question, now we're moving into interpretation. It is, what does this mean? And we're going to look this morning at what did this mean for the Israelites. So I haven't prayed yet, and I did that intentionally. Would you bow with me and would we pray? Because we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight into this text. Father, we come before you. We thank you because we know your word is inspired by you. We know that it is purposeful. And so, Lord, we bow before you and we admit that we are very limited, but you are limitless. And so we ask you to open up our minds by your Spirit to grasp more of who you are, and that our response would be one of holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, a response of praise to you. We ask this always in the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're getting closer. So we saw the covenant last week. And the work that God is doing in the Israelites is we are seeing him establish his nation. And this form of government is a theocracy. And that is that the Lord God would be their king to rule over them. And we've seen they agreed to this. We will do everything that you say. So the theocracy is now being set up, and God promises now to be with them. Chapter 25, verse 8, one of the first instructions. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. This tabernacle is where God gives Israel access to his presence. So we saw from the law, not only did God tell them how to live, but now God must teach his children how to worship. Ladies, the tabernacle is all about worship. And we're going to go there this morning. It's going to teach them how to worship a holy God. Time to land. Look at your outline. I believe that these are key lessons from the tabernacle about worship. And the first one that we are going to is God needed to give them a place of worship. All of chapters 25 through 31 are the instructions for building the tabernacle. At the end of my lesson this morning, we're going to look at some of the individual pieces, but your homework, the second half of lesson 14, which is April 1st, not next week, you are actually going to be looking more specifically at those pieces and the symbolism of those pieces and how they point to Christ. So we're not going to spend much time on that this morning. That's going to be for the next lesson, so hang on to that. But we see that God set up one particular place of worship. Secondly, we see that worship was a priority. And we can know this from our text, because take a look at this picture. I know it's a little hard to see, but where was the tabernacle placed? Right in the center, so that everyone could see it. Symbolic of worship and God being the very center of their lives. It's so neat, as Pastor Gordon would say, to think about then as they journeyed in the wilderness, the cloud and the fire above the tabernacle would lead them. The Israelites would have to have their eyes turned up, focused on God, to be able to wait on him and for him to lead them. Bottom line, it's all about worship. Secondly, we also know from our text that worship is about God. As we walked through and we started looking at the pieces and the order of when they were to be built, it started with the Holy of Holies. It started with the Ark and the mercy seat. The focus needed to be on God's presence and the redemption that he offered. God very easily, if he had so wanted to, could have started way out on the camp, he didn't. He wanted them to start where it needed to. Our worship needs to be about God. The second lesson that the Israelites needed to learn was about the posture of worship. And we know that it's a heart posture before God. Our text showed us, number one, that they were to bring voluntary contributions. Chapter 25, verse 2, to build the tabernacle, bring voluntary contributions. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: it was not prescribed to them what or how much they must give, but it was left to their generosity, that they might show their goodwill to the house of God. We should ask not only what must we do, but what may we do for God. I'm going to say that again. We should ask not only what must we do, but what may we do for God? Voluntary. God was teaching them to worship with joyful hearts. Joyful hearts. That's a posture. Number two, we also saw in our text that they were to bring these precious gifts, like spices and stones and precious metals and colorful yarns. They were gifts we know that they had gotten from the Egyptians. There were also abilities that they were to use that were abilities that God had given the workmen. This was to remind them in worship that everything was from God. I recall overhearing a conversation years ago. I used to be a teacher here at Southfield Christian School, and I remember hearing this. It was repeated to me that some people had been discussing this student here at SCS, and he was a senior. He was the top of his class academically. He was an athlete in many different sports. He was a leader in his church youth group and a leader here at school. And so during his senior year, he had made the decision that he was going to go into ministry. And a comment was made between two people. Oh my, he could have done so much more than that. Does God not deserve our very best? God deserves our very best. Bringing these precious things to him, we're bringing God his very, very best. God is teaching the Israelites in worship to worship with thankfulness. We worship with joy. We worship with thankfulness. And then thirdly, a posture of worship is obedient service. Over and over again in our text, ladies, we saw God saying things like, exactly as I show you. And then how many you shalls? I didn't count them up. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. Two examples of this. So in Exodus 25:40, God is giving Moses a warning, and he says, see that you make them, the pieces of the tabernacle, after a pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Exactly as I show you. God gave them no creative license. The second example is found in Exodus 30, 11 through 16. An offering to maintain the tabernacle is designated here, which was to be a census tax of a half shekel. And it says, everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the same amount. Obedient service, ladies. God determines what is required. He is fair, whether you have a lot of money or you don't have a lot of money. God determined what was required of them. And so they were to worship them, worship in complete obedience and humility. So the posture that God wanted them to have for prayer was joyfulness, thankfulness, and humility. Finally, we're going to land on the why. Why worship? Why did God want the Israelites to worship? The purpose of it? Well, I do believe that it is to open their eyes to see the holiness of God the truth of man's sinfulness, and the truth of abiding in his presence. And let's look at those. So the truth of God's holiness, we can see that in the pieces that were built and put into the tabernacle. Each piece had a divine purpose. We are going to be studying more about that, but remember that. Each piece had a divine purpose. Let me talk just briefly about four of them because our homework really didn't touch on these very much, and I think it's very interesting to see this. God was in every detail of these instructions. The first one were the inner curtains. So we read this week that they were to be made with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Those colors signify heavenly and royalty. The second one that we need to look at are the outer curtains. Those were to be made with very durable materials. The purpose was to protect the tabernacle and to restrict unlawful entry, signifying the honor of God. Thirdly, we read a lot about wood. Those wooden frames and those bases of silver, signifying strength. And fourth piece is the holy anointing oil for God's tent and all the furniture and in the consecration of the priests, signifying purity. So the purpose of worship is we are worshiping his majesty. We are worshiping God's honor. We are worshiping God's strength, and we are worshiping God's purity. And all these pieces lend and show us that. Also, the purpose of worship as they came to worship was that they would see the truth of man's sinfulness. We look at the mercy seat, which covered the ark, a place to make atonement for sin for all. We also see the altar of the burnt offering that's right in the courtyard. So Zondervan Bible Commentary describes it this way. The altar of burnt offering, its position just inside the gate, made it easily accessible, unavoidable, and unmistakable. Just one altar, just one way of salvation. Again, we are going to be looking at the pieces and more of their significance, but each points to God or points to man's need for God. Let me just do a little side note here, ladies. When we read through the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we read through Leviticus and all of those laws about uncleanliness, put Leviticus right here. So as they are to come to the altar of burnt offerings, Leviticus is shedding light to the people about what they needed to repent about, what was unclean that they needed to bring before the Lord. Do you see how God's word just gives more details so that they are without excuse? And finally, worship shows us about the truth of abiding in God's presence. Four other pieces in our text that we looked at. Again, we're not going to go into detail this week. We will in 2 weeks. Abiding. And the word we keep seeing is continual and regular. The bread of presence, the 12 loaves that were to be continually brought to that table. We see the oil for the golden lampstand so that it was continuing to shine. We see the altar of incense, which was burned daily. And then we have looked at Sabbath as a sign of the covenant and showing that they were a people set apart for God. All of these pieces relate to the continual need for fellowship with God. We are going to watch a really short video. And 5 minutes. And it's going to just give us a little bit more information about the pieces of the tabernacle. I think that this will help you as you look in your homework. I'm a visual person, and so just seeing this. So we can look at all these instructions without understanding that how God was blessing his people. This was a blessing. It's a blessing to worship him. It was a blessing to know that he was their God. It was a blessing to be in a covenant relationship. It was a blessing that they were given the law so that they would know how to live. But this blessing of atonement, that he was giving them the forgiveness of their sins. As we walk away and we read these tricky, interesting passages, look for God. Look for how he wanted to be with his people and how he was blessing them through all of this. I'd like to finish with reading from Psalm 90. That was the psalm that we know for sure that Moses wrote. Verses 1 and 2 say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, tabernacle, in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Worship is all about God. I do have on the back of your handout some additional questions if you have some time. And this kind of goes more into applying it. The first one was, how do individuals and congregations need to prepare for worship? Number two, what do you bring and offer to God as your act of worship? And number three, are you exercising a life of worship outside of Sunday morning? If so, what is the quality or condition of your life of worship? Would you let me close this in prayer? All Father, all praise and glory and honor be to you. Lord, we want to learn to worship you more. We thank you for the gift of Jesus that allows us access, allows us to come before you and to worship you. And our worship will not be complete until someday we stand before you in heaven and we worship perfectly. And until that time, Lord, we long for that day. And we ask that you would teach us to worship you more and more with every breath, with everything in our lives. To you be the glory and to you be the praise. Amen. Amen. Have a great discussion, ladies.